several weeks now we've been engaged in a study of the acts of worship that we engage in when we are assembled together. Tonight, we're going to be talking about a part of our worship that I have somewhat a problem keeping my mind focused on this particular act as an act of worship, simply because I enjoy singing. Always have, as long as I can remember. I've enjoyed singing songs, four-part harmony. And so sometimes I find myself singing simply for the pure enjoyment of singing, rather than concentrating and focusing on this as an act of worship. When you think about the mechanics of singing, what we know as four-part harmony that's in our song books, this is not, now repeat, this is not essential for worship. Having notes arranged such as we have in our song books is absolutely not necessary for worship. The words of our songs could be chanted together and they would be just as much worship to God as singing with the arrangement that we have in our song books. This particular type of singing that we do in our songs is not mentioned in the New Testament, but arrangements for playing instruments of music goes way back to Old Testament times, particularly during David's time and possibly even long before. If you read Old Testament scripture in regard to the priesthood, and especially during David's reign as king, there were special individuals that are appointed to take care of the singing arrangements. Now, what kind of singing, what kind of arrangement they had for music, I don't know. I do know that David played a harp, and I know there were various instruments of music that were used in the Old Testament. When David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, there was all kinds of musical instruments that were being played during that time when they brought the ark triumphantly into Jerusalem. So it's not the fact that there is no mention of musical arrangements in Scripture. It's simply that this is not recorded in the New Testament, that we have to have some kind of specific musical arrangement for our singing. Obviously, singing is important because it is commanded by God that we sing in an acceptable manner. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 15, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." So in order for our singing to be acceptable to God, it must be done in the Spirit, and must be done with the understanding. So the purpose of our study tonight is to determine the kind of singing that pleases God, so that we can indeed worship Him acceptably in our singing. We all are aware that there's a great deal of controversy in the religious world today in regard to the kind of music that's used in worship assemblies. In some religious organizations today you can go into, you can find almost a full orchestra that is, in my judgment, simply performing for the audience. If you look at singing as worship, the scripture makes it clear that the melody is to be made in the heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word melody is translated from the Greek word solo. And that Greek word, solo, does mean to twitch, twang, to play a string instrument with fingers. And hence, in the Septuagint, to sing with a harp, sing psalms. In the New Testament, it denotes to sing a hymn, to sing praise, as is mentioned in Ephesians 5, verse 19, making a melody. You notice from this word, solo, is where the idea of instrumental music is defended. When they see the word melody and understand the meaning of the original Greek word, they say, well, you see there, they use stringed instruments, instruments of music. But if you'll notice in the passage, it identifies the instrument that's to be twitched, or twanged, or tugged. This is the heart strings. The melody is made in the heart. Melody is not made on a physical, musical instrument, a mechanical instrument of music. The melody is made in the heart. And so the instrument of music is named. It's the heart string that are to be tugged upon. Singing must indeed touch our heart, that is our mind. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing with unmerited favor in our hearts to the Lord. This is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But notice again, it is in our hearts, singing with grace in our heart. We'll have some more to say about the psalms and hymns as we progress through our study. But this word in no way justifies instrumental music in our worship to God. If it did, if in fact our denominational friends are correct in saying that this justifies an instrument of music, every person involved in the worship assembly would have to be playing on an instrument. And guess where that leaves me? That leaves me out. And I expect I'm not by myself. Because I can't play an instrument. I've tried playing with one some, but never been able to play one. And so, I couldn't worship God acceptably. And this is another added proof that this was not designed to be something that we would use in worship to God in our services today in the Lord's church when we assemble ourselves together for a period of worship. So there's no justification whatsoever for some instrument of music in our assemblies. Notice that singing is directed to deity and each other. Praises are directed to God. In Acts 16, verse 25, you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison, it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. It said the prisoners heard them, but they weren't singing so the prisoners could hear them. They were singing praises to God. Now you think about that for just a moment. Paul and Silas had been beaten openly, even though they were Romans. Didn't realize they were Romans at times. But they'd been beaten, put in prison, uncondemned. But they had stripes on their back because, you remember, the jailer attended their wounds. He washed their stripes. But even in this condition, and the prison they were in was probably more like what we would think of as a dungeon. It was dark, damp, probably a rock floor. But yet at the same time, they were singing praises to God, and prisoners heard them as they were singing praises to God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, the text says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In the midst of the assembly, where church means called out, assembly. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise unto thee. And so praises are directed to God. Paul and Silas, even though in prison, falsely accused, beaten, still could sing praise to God. This was at a time, understand, other than an assembly. They sang praises to God, and it was not a called assembly, such as we are in here tonight. In James chapter 5, verse 13, James, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. We can sing praises to God. We can sing psalms and hymns at times other than in an assembly such as we are today. Some of my fondest memories of my childhood was listening to my mother sing gospel songs while she was going about her work in the house. I heard in the garden just one verse, same words over and over and over and over until I could sing them by memory just as she did. Can't sing that song now without remembering my youth and listening to my mother sing those words. She was singing because she was happy being a Christian. I couldn't read her mind, so I don't know if she was singing for her own entertainment, but I doubt it very seriously. We can indeed sing for entertainment. And as I noted, I sometimes have a problem with that because I enjoy it. It's pleasant to my ears. And I enjoy just listening to good four-part harmony and participating in it. And so sometimes I find myself doing it just because I enjoy doing it. But remember Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, verse 16. Both of these passages show that singing is to the Lord. So it's God that we're trying to please, and not ourselves. When I was younger, much younger, maybe pre-teens, I don't know, but first part of my teens, maybe, I've always had a loud mouth, as y'all very well know. And one of the good ladies at church talked to me one time about me singing so loud. Well, I was polite to her, didn't say anything back. But I just thought in my own mind, ma'am, I'm not singing for other people to hear me. I'm singing praises to God. And through the years, I have found it very difficult to comprehend how I could sing over a congregation of 30, 40, 50 people, that I could be heard over the entire congregation. I had a hard time comprehending that. I know other people don't have a loud mouth as I do, but I wonder sometimes if people are really singing praises to God. If we're singing so God can hear our songs. Now, I know God could hear us if we whispered, so I'm not arguing about that, but just how much do we really want to praise God? Another aspect of that is teaching and admonishing one another. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5, verse 19. So we're talking to each other in the songs that we sing. We are teaching and admonishing one another, Colossians 3, verse 16. The songs that we sing, some of them are designed to admonish us, sometimes even reprove and rebuke us as we sing the words of various songs. Some are designed specifically to praise God, to direct our praises to Him. Remember in Acts 16, verse 25, we talked about Paul and Silas. They're in prison. I don't know how far back in the prison they were from the jailer. I've never been in a Roman prison. I don't know how far they were away from the jailer and how far away they were from the other prisoners. But what I do know is that the other prisoners heard them, and the jailer heard them. So they weren't whispering. They were singing praise to God. So we need to examine ourselves sometime and see if I'm singing to praise God, if I'm singing for others to hear me and to be taught and admonished by my singing. I wonder sometimes how others can be admonished or taught by the singing of some because nobody can hear them. I hear people say, well, I can't sing. When people say that to me, I said, can you talk? If you can talk, you can sing. We had a good brother in the congregation in Pekin, Illinois, the only man that I know for sure that was completely tone deaf. He had a good, deep, baritone voice, and you could hear him all over the building. But he started on a song, he was on the same note all the way through. Voice never was no inflection in his voice, no up and down, nothing. But he was singing, and people could hear him. Sometimes it's hard for others to stay on key when they've been sitting close to him. But That's not the important part, staying on key. Now, I told Randy this morning, when he was asking me some questions about the signs and symbols that were in the program on the computer that shows the songs. And RJ has put the keynote and the note that the song starts on and the time signature in there and all, and he was wondering what all that was. And I told him, I taught singing schools. And I've encouraged people to learn how to sing, especially leaders, men who lead the congregation in song. I've encouraged that, and I think it's important to do that. But it's more important to sing. Whether you sing pretty or whether you sing badly, it doesn't matter. You're making joyful noise unto the Lord. Because we're singing to deity and we're singing to each other. We're also singing with spirit and with understanding. We noted there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. In whatever way we pray, we ought to sing. We pray with the spirit, the right disposition of heart, and we sing, we pray with understanding. We try to understand what we're praying about. Prayer is an integral part of our worship. When one's leading in prayer, others need to be able to hear them and understand what they're saying. Because as others are leading the prayer, I need to make that prayer my own. Else I can't say amen. Same thing with our singing. Singing with the Spirit involves, as Van says, the sentient, and that word simply means experiencing the sensation and feeling. The sentient element in man by which he perceives, reflects, feels, and desires. Singing involves our feeling. It involves our reflections. It involves our desires. The idea of spirit in this passage is dealing with that part of the man that controls our feelings, our emotions. Sometimes some songs will bring me to tears, and I'm sure some of them do you also. Nothing wrong with that. Songs sometimes should be very emotional. It should cause us to feel the emotion that was involved in the writing of the words of the song. Singing with understanding, that involves the man. This word is also translated man. And it means the seat of reflective consciousness, comprising faculties of perception and understanding, the faculty of knowing, the seat of understanding. It involves a different part of mind in each instant. It involves rationality and our feelings and emotion. Thinking rationally, but also thinking with feeling, with emotion. The idea of understanding suggests that we know the meaning of words that we sing. One of the songs that we sing has the word Ebenezer in it. A long time I sung that song, I didn't know what Ebenezer was. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Do we understand what that is? That's the rock of help. We need to be careful in singing without understanding what we're singing about. But even though I may not know the exact meaning of a word in a song, it does not mean it would be wrong for them to sing that song. If we understand the general meaning of the words in the song, we get the general concept of the words that are written in the song. We don't necessarily have to know the exact definition of each word in the song. But we do need to do our best to understand, comprehend the words that we sing. So as we think about that, think about the purpose for singing, the meaning of the words we sing, and the feelings from the heart that make our singing worship to God. We've already noted this particular aspect of our singing. Regardless of how well we sing or how poorly we may sing, it may or it may not be worship to God. I could sing, if I could, I'd sing a perfect pitch, which I can't. But if I could sing with perfect pitch and never miss a single note, and if I understood the meaning of every word in the song, I could sing that song and it still not be worship to God. So in that respect, we need to be very careful. Again, regardless of how well we sing or how poorly we sing, it may or may not be acceptable to God. I may be putting my whole self into a song. I may understand the meaning of the words. And I may be singing to the very best of my ability. But it may or may not be acceptable to God. We understand that it's possible for us to sing a lie. We sing a song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Do we really? Does our lives demonstrate the fact that we really love Jesus? We need to be careful. Singing is an important part of our worship. As a child of God, I need to do the best that I can in singing to God. But that best is not altogether concerned with the mechanics of the music involved. The notes, the rhythm, all the things that go into making a song what it is, that within itself does not determine whether or not it is worship to God. Remember we talked about worship. Worship is a feeling of awe, an act or movement of the body that indicates a spirit of reverence and respect for God, paying homage to God, making obeisance. Sometimes it involves bowing. Sometimes raising the hands in worship was part of worship in many instances. Sometimes standing. When Ezra read the law, the people stood from morning till midday to listen to the reading of the words. There are a lot of different things that are involved in whether or not something is worship or not. So song leaders need to give consideration to the songs they lead as to their value in praising God and teaching other Christians, not just leading our favorite songs. And we all have favorite songs. I got a lot of favorite songs. Some of them I sing fairly well, some of them I don't. But just because they're my favorite song doesn't mean that they're going to be of real value in our worship assemblies. Are they going to prick the minds and hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ by the words that are sung? Are there words that will praise God and give Him honor and glory so that they will indeed be worship to God? So, what kind of songs should we sing? Well, Scripture talks about songs. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Colossians 3, 16. James chapter 5, verse 13. James says, "Any among you afflicted, let him pray. Any merry, let him sing psalms." Colossians 3, verse 16 says spiritual songs. Hymn psalms, hymn, spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, 19, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A psalm. This is the same word as the word melody, as we noted earlier. And it does indeed denote a striking or twitching with fingers, such as on musical strings. But as we noted, the instrument is specified. And the word is also used to denote words that are set to music. The word psalm is used to denote words that are set to music, such as the Psalms of David as well as others. As you read the Psalms, some of them will say a Psalm of David. Some will say a Song of Asaph or others. These are words that were written and were set to music. Today, we're not commanded to use an instrument of music in worship to God. They did use instruments of worship, instruments in their worship in the Old Testament. Some instances they were commanded. Today, they are not commanded. Our worship to God in song is from the heart. The heart strings are plucked. And so the word psalm simply denotes the idea of melody being made in the heart. It denotes words that are set to music, like what we refer to as the Psalms of David. The word hymn Matthew chapter 26, there at verse 30. When Jesus and disciples, says they sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. The word hymn denotes a song of praise addressed to God. So when we're singing hymns, we're singing songs of praise. They're designed to praise God, to give Him honor and glory. We have a song in our book titled, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. That's a good song to use in showing our adoration, our praise for God. Well, what all He's done for us. Then He talks about spiritual songs. The word for song here is generic. The word spiritual qualifies the type of songs. Spiritual songs. The word song is just generic, any song. But it's identified as a spiritual song. This is songs pertaining to things revealed by the Spirit. Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If we have sown unto you spiritual things, what's Paul talking about there? He's talking about the fact that he has taught them. He taught the Corinthians. He sowed spiritual things. And then he reminds them, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He's showing that he had the right to accept remuneration for his services. He very pointedly told the Corinthians that he could have received wages from them, but he intentionally did not. He had his own reasons for not doing so, but he said he had the right to do that because he had sown to them spiritual things. He had performed spiritual service to them. What kind of service was spiritual service? Well, it had to do with his teaching the Word of God, informing them, directing them in their service to God, so that they would understand and know what God would require of them. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual songs. Songs that pertain to things revealed by the Spirit. These are some things that we need to keep in mind, and especially those who would lead a congregation in singing. Keep these in mind as they select songs to edify the congregation, teach and admonish one another, and to extend praise and honor and glory to God as we sing together. Obviously, there are many other things that can be said in regard to our singing, but these are some things that I felt like would be of benefit to us as we engage in singing together in our assemblies, as well as when we are by ourselves or in a small group, wherever, in our home, or wherever it may be. We need to be careful that when we sing these spiritual songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make sure that we're singing these properly and using them in a proper way and not just for entertainment. As I noted before, that's one reason that I quit listening to going to what we used to call quartet scenes back when I was a youngster. We went to the fairgrounds in Tupelo, Mississippi, and listened to quartet singing all night long. The Blackwood Brothers, the Statesmans, and different groups like that. And they're singing with instrumental music. And you know what? I enjoy it. I like that kind of music. But I came to the conclusion in later years that I shouldn't do that. Because the Scripture doesn't authorize the singing of those kind of songs, what we refer to as gospel songs, with an instrument of music and praising God. And I can't find anywhere in Scripture where I can do that just purely for entertainment purposes. And that's what I was doing. It was just entertainment to me, just like listening to the Oak Ridge Boys or the Stafford Brothers or whoever it may be. I enjoy their kind of music too. But the kind of music they're making is not designed, the words are not designed to be praise to God and teaching and edifying and admonishing one another, such as what we sing from our hymn book. When we think about singing as worship, singing is no less important than any other act of worship in which we engage. It is indeed vital to our service to God because we're taught and admonished by the songs that we sing. And by this medium, we are taught to praise God. Give Him honor and glory. Praise His name. There are a number of the Psalms that are very good at directing our minds in praise to God. And so we need to be giving some thought to this kind of service and ask ourselves, am I singing with spirit and with understanding? If I'm not, I'm in error and I need to repent. Because this is commanded by God to sing with the spirit and with the understanding. Somebody said, what if I can't sing? Well, I know there are deaf mutes, people who can't make a sound. I understand that. If it is indeed physically impossible for one to sing, then God doesn't require it. God doesn't require you to do something that you cannot do. But all the folks that I've talked to in my years of preaching the gospel who tell me I can't sing do a real good job of talking. And so if they can do that, then they can sing to God. Unless it's physically impossible for you to sing, then God requires you to sing. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. To teach and admonish other Christians as you sing the songs of praise, honor, and glory to God. Singing is indeed worship to God. And we need to use it as a medium, as a means of worshiping God. Not just entertaining ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that singing should not be pleasant, because it should. I should really enjoy singing, and I do. But I need to be careful lest I find myself singing just purely for the enjoyment that I get out of it instead of using it as a means of worship to God. Yes, I think singing should be pleasant to us. It should sound pleasant. It should uplift us, make us feel better for having sung the songs that we engage in an assembly, because it teaches and admonishes us. But it's also praise to God, giving Him honor and glory, because God is worthy. One of the songs that we sing that's worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit are worthy of praise because they're God. And we need to extend this worship, the service to them. This lesson obviously has not been one designed to teach a person what to do to become a Christian, child of God. But I think everybody in this audience tonight are part of the Lord's church. This lesson has been designed to admonish us and me as much as anybody else, maybe more. Because singing is a very integral part of our worship to God. And we don't need to treat it as just something that we do, because that's what we do. We need to treat it as part of our worship to God, just as much as prayer, just as much as the Lord's Supper, just as much as teaching and giving, the other acts of worship in which we engage. But it may be that there are those in the audience that will need to respond to the Lord's invitation. And so we're going to sing the song that's been selected. If there are those in the audience that have a need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, or need to be baptized, you can do that tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected, you can take the opportunity to do that tonight as we stand and sing together the song that's been selected for your encouragement.